For centuries, a debate has raged concerning salvation by faith alone. Indeed, sometimes opponents have seemed so close in what they have taught that it might be assumed that it was more an argument over word usages rather than any real substantive differences. However, while that might have been the case in centuries past, in modern times, an orthodoxy has developed which has made the meaning of salvation by faith alone so restrictive that it has eliminated any role for personal obedience in obtaining salvation. Specifically targeted has been the necessity of baptism into Jesus Christ. Whenever baptism is considered, the word alone is often affixed to faith with the specific intent of eliminating baptism as something that is essential. The use of the word alone with faith that saves never occurs in Scripture. This addition of the word alone to salvation by faith is assumed, and it is made for convenience in an argument. And as a result, many people who have been taught the doctrine of faith alone are ignorant of the comprehensive nature of the biblical faith that saves. Faith, unfortunately, has been oversimplified into little more than an inward affirmation. So in this lesson, we are going to first observe the scriptural emphasis upon the essentiality of faith to salvation, because I believe we need to be emphasizing that. Perhaps because of the false doctrine that is out there, we have shied away from that for fear of being misunderstood. But I think we need to place the emphasis where Scripture places the emphasis. We are indeed saved by faith, but not just by any faith. The faith that saves is comprehensive, and this we shall scripturally prove. So let's consider some passages of Scripture. Many of them you will recognize. They'll be very familiar to you. But texts that are used by those who believe that faith alone is sufficient, as they define faith alone. Of course, we're familiar with John chapter 3 and verse 16. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what the text says. And I apologize, your screen's going to have my writing up there be a little bit small. So you might have to squint a little to read that. Those are just basically going to be summaries of the verses that we're going to look at. So, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In chapter 5 of John, and verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. So Jesus says, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. They shall not come into judgment. Chapter 6, verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And then verse 47. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. So we see the emphasis that John is making, that Jesus is making, as recorded by John, about the role that faith plays in our salvation. We need to be preaching this. We need to be telling people this. This is good news that God would count our faith as righteousness is just fantastic. It's good news. We need to be sharing it with the world. Let's go to the book of Acts, though. And notice chapter 10 and verse 43. Here Peter has come to Cornelius and his household, has been speaking to them, and says, verse 43, to him, referring to Jesus, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will receive remission of sins. 13th chapter and verse 39. Paul is preaching here and he says, by him, that is by Jesus Christ, everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Everyone who believes, he says, is justified from all things. Chapter 16 and verse 31. Paul is replying to the question of the Philippian jailer, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. You and your household will be saved. How? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to some of Paul's letters. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, where he talks about the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. The righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22. But the scripture is confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The promise by faith in Jesus Christ is given to those who believe. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. How do we please God? By faith we please God. What must we believe? We must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And of course, we're familiar with Hebrews chapter 11 as being exemplary of faith in general, as demonstrated by those of the Old Testament, the characters of the Old Testament. In 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. Now, there are many more passages that we could look at. I just chose these for us to look at quickly, to refresh our memory, to appreciate the fact that we are indeed saved by faith. We should never back away from that. We are saved by faith. These verses are explicit. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him, they have everlasting life. Whoever believes in Him will receive remission of sins. Everyone who believes is justified from all things. The righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God.
Do we believe that? We better believe it. The scriptures teach it.
It is abundantly clear that salvation is promised to all who will believe. Whoever believes, everyone who believes. The role of faith in the salvation of all cannot be denied by those who accept the scriptures as God's revelation to mankind. But I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, but there are those who believe but aren't saved. There are unsaved believers. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Here are people calling Jesus Lord, but clearly not being saved. These people, Jesus said, would prophesy in His name. That they would cast out demons in His name. That in the name of Jesus, they would do many miracles. But Jesus is going to say to them, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Well, that's got to have our heads scratching just a little bit. When we consider all those passages that we've already looked at that stress whoever, everyone, and yet here we have individuals calling Jesus Lord and doing amazing things in His name, but Jesus saying to some of these anyway, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Go to John chapter 12. In verse 42, it says there, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." So here are some that John writes and says, believed in Jesus, but refused to confess their faith because they loved the praise of men more than they loved the praise of God. It is clear from this passage that one cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ while valuing the praise of men higher than the praise of God. While valuing men's opinion of you versus the willingness to confess Jesus Christ as being who you believe Him to be. And of course, there are other passages that we could look at that back this up. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33, you'll recall that Jesus said there, "But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Or in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3, 1 John 4 and verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You got some whoevers and some everys there as well. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is not of God. In Matthew 10 and verse 33, whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny. Go to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 4 and verse 41. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Here are some who not only knew that Jesus was the Christ, they confessed it. They said it. They announced it. They proclaimed it. Therefore, not all who believe and confess are saved. Is this a contradiction? I mean, you can still faintly see those passages of Scripture that we looked at. And like I said, there are a whole bunch more of them that we could take the time to look at to demonstrate that salvation is by faith and that whoever, that everyone who believes. But then we're looking at some passages here that seem to suggest otherwise. James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 19. James makes the observation, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Faith without works is dead. Demons believe. James makes the observation. We just saw that. We just read that back there in Luke chapter 4. The demons confess Jesus as being the Christ. James makes the same similar observation. They believe. But the faith does not save them, because their faith is dead. Verse 24. "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Of course, this is the only place in Scripture where only or alone is connected with faith. Remember, I began by talking about the fact that many are preaching that faith alone saves. But that that was unscriptural terminology. We don't find that terminology in Scripture. Indeed, the only place where we do find it, it is explicit about the fact that it does not save. Doesn't that seem a little strange? So which is it? Are all who believe saved, or only some who believe? Clearly, the faith spoken of in all of those now dimmed salvation passages is substantively different than the faith that was held by demons or those who were afraid to confess Jesus because they might be put out of the synagogue, or those who do call him Lord but do not obey him. There's something substantively different about the faith that is being spoken of in those passages we looked at the beginning of the lesson and the faith that is being talked about in these passages that we've just been looking at. And while the texts regarding salvation by faith are explicit, it is far too simplistic to insist that faith alone saves. For faith alone to be true and accurate would require a clarification of what kind of faith is being talked about. If we could clarify what kind of faith we're talking about, then maybe we could say faith alone saves. But we've already seen that the word faith is used in a couple of different ways. So we need to be clear on what we mean when we talk about faith. Faith that is dead is still a kind of faith. It's just not the kind that saves everyone, whoever, all. Thus, the faith that saves all, whoever, everyone, is a particular kind of faith. It is a comprehensive faith that includes more than confessing belief about the truth of Jesus Christ and who He was, who He is. The word comprehensive means covering completely, inclusive. It includes some things. So let's consider the comprehensive nature of saving faith in the remainder of this lesson. The contexts of many of the previous texts that we looked at the beginning of this lesson reveal that believing is more comprehensive than simply confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. If we will just look at those contexts, they would help us to see that. For example, let's go back to John chapter 3. And with each of these, there is going to be a varying amount of information. What we are concerned about as students of the Word of God is that we are considering everything that God has to say on any particular subject matter, whatever it is that we might happen to be studying. And that is, of course, no less true on the subject of faith. We read John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." But what did He just say? What did Jesus just say to Nicodemus back in verse 5? Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." But wait a minute. Verse 16 says that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 5 says that unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, you can look at those two passages as contradictory. You can put them against one another and say, well, it's saying one thing here and another thing there. You can look at them that way if you want to, but you're not doing justice to what Jesus is teaching here. There is also a way to look at them that harmonizes so that there is no contradiction. It is clear that Jesus is teaching Nicodemus that unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that suggests that there is more to the faith that he makes reference to in verse 16 than just a confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It includes being born of the water and the Spirit. That the faith that he's talking about in verse 16 includes something more than what many people imagine when they talk about being saved by faith alone. Of course, there is discussion about what does Jesus mean by being born of the water and the Spirit. And we do not have the time to get into a complete examination of John chapter 3. But just let me point out that in verse 22, after this dialogue is completed, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. And it goes on to talk a little bit more about that. We are told by many scholars that this being born of the water and the Spirit has nothing to do with baptism. That to view it in that fashion would be anachronistic, to use a fancy word. It means things are out of order. That Jesus wouldn't have been teaching this at this point. John wrote late. We talked about this the other night. It appears that John was one of the latest of the biblical authors, and his gospel is very much different in its approach to the gospel presentation than the other three. And I think it is therefore entirely likely that the anachronism that people will sometimes talk about is solved by the points that John is trying to bring out, flesh out through his gospel. And that it is that the teaching of the gospel in its purity has been going on for some time now, and that there would be a greater, deeper appreciation for some of these things that he's teaching Nicodemus, for example. And that I think that the context very much supports the idea that the water that is referred to in verse 5 very much includes, at least, the baptism that is then referenced by John. But like I said, we don't have time to go into that in detail. All I'm doing is going to some of these favorite passages and just exploring the context of them a little bit more so that we can come to an appreciation of what is meant by whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Of what might be included in that faith that is talked about there. Let's go to the context of another passage. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, in verse 43, we'd read before, where Peter's speaking to Cornelius and his household, that whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. Of course, at that moment, that's when the Holy Spirit comes upon Cornelius and his household, just like it came upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost. And we learn that from Peter's retelling of it in chapter 11 here, just a few verses later. So, just like on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit enabling the apostles to speak in tongues was a sign of something. So, the Holy Spirit coming upon Cornelius and his household was a sign of something. Indeed, as we read Peter's explanation of it, we come to realize that it was a sign that the Gentiles were worthy to hear the gospel, the same gospel that was preached on the day of Pentecost. That they too, whoever believes on him, included not just Jews, but Gentiles as well. And we're told then in verse 47, Peter says, "Can anyone forbid water? That these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. So Peter commanded Cornelius and his household to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Understanding the comprehensive nature of faith, saving faith, helps us to see that baptism is included in becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, which is entirely consistent with what we read being preached on the day of Pentecost by Peter, and what we read being preached throughout the rest of the book of Acts. Go to the Acts chapter 16 that we've made reference to before. Again, this is the occasion when Paul and Silas had been in prison, and there was a great earthquake. And the jailer, assuming that, seeing the cell doors all open, assuming that they'd all fled, was about to kill himself. And Paul says, "Stop! We're all here." And the jailer rushes in to Paul and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And we read before, verse 31. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and his household. Verse 34. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced. This is the jailer. He rejoiced having believed in God with all his household. So he didn't know what to do. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul says to them, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." So he hadn't at that point believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 34, Luke, as he writes this narrative, tells us by the time we get to verse 34, he's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done just what Paul told him to do in verse 31. My question is, what did he do between verse 31 and verse 34? Verse 31, he's told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 34, we're told, having believed in God with all his household. What did he do? He believed. But that's not what we're told he did. I believe he believed. But what are we told that he did? Verse 33. Immediately, he and all his family were baptized. Baptism is included in saving faith. According to this narrative, and that's consistent with everything else that we read in the New Testament. Go to Galatians, the context of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, excuse me, before we had read from verse 22 about the promise that is given to those who believe. But go over to verse 26. In verse 26 of Galatians chapter 3, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." That's consistent with everything we've read so far. But then what's verse 27 say? "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." How many put on Christ? According to Paul. How many put on Christ? As many as are baptized into Christ. The whole point is that in contrast to justification by law, we become sons of God through faith. And we are Christ's through baptism. These are basically parallel statements in verses 26 and 27. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Many people want to read verse 26 and say amen to that. But if we're going to say amen to whatever is meant by faith in verse 26, we have to be informed by verse 27 so that we understand what kind of faith. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." But what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7? "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord." Why was he going to tell some of them to depart? "I never knew you." Is that the kind of faith he's talking about in verse 26? It is not. This is a different kind of faith. What kind of faith? A comprehensive faith. A faith that includes verse 27. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Or Hebrews chapter 11. Consider the context of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, where we have read before that without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Again, amen from so many people on that. But then he uses all of these Old Testament examples. In verse 4, we're told that Abel, by faith, offered sacrifices. In verse 7, we're told that by faith, Noah prepared an ark. In verses 8 and 9, we're told that by faith, Abraham obeyed and sojourned. And then in verse 17, we're told that by faith, he offered up Isaac. In verse 27 of Hebrews chapter 11, we're told that by faith, Moses forsook Egypt. And in verse 29, we're told that by faith, Israel passed through the Red Sea. That's the kind of faith that saves, as illustrated for us in Hebrews chapter 11. It is a faith that is more comprehensive than just believing something, having the thought about something being true. It acts on that faith. The kind of faith that saves is a faith that acts on that faith. Let me demonstrate that further by making another observation right here in the book of Hebrews. Go back to chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 18. The Hebrews writer uses this illustration. Paul uses this illustration in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The children of Israel coming out of their Egyptian bondage is used a number of times, not just in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament, as a type of the salvation that we can all ultimately have in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 18, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest?" Talking about the children of Israel heading to the promised land. "To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" Verse 19, "So we see then, they could not enter in because they did not obey." Is that what the verse says? No, "we see then that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Well, which is it? They couldn't enter in because of unbelief, or they couldn't enter in because they didn't obey? Both. Because the kind of faith that saves, that would have allowed them to enter in, would have been obedient to whatever God required, requested, asked, told them to do. The Hebrew writer equates faith and obedience. Faith saves, but the faith that saves is more comprehensive than confessing Jesus as Lord. Faith works. It obeys. That's the message that we get. And so all those passages we looked at the beginning, we have to understand when it talks about believing and faith in those passages, that this is the kind of faith that is being spoken of. And those who attempt to divorce obedience from faith on the basis of salvation by faith alone have misunderstood the comprehensive nature of what God calls faith. Just because we are called upon to act in faith does not mean that we believe in salvation by meritorious works, or that we believe that it is accomplished somehow by perfectly keeping the law of God. The faith that saves is the faith that confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and repents of the transgressions against His will and is baptized into Christ and then diligently seeks to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. How about you? Have you been saved by the kind of faith defined by God's Word? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the risen Son of God? If so, you do well, but the demons believe that. Have you confessed that faith? If so, great. But the demons did that too. Have you repented of your sins? And have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins? If not, why? Why not? If so, are you walking daily in faithful obedience? The faith that saves does not merely believe the truth. It continues to seek the truth, apply the truth, and teach the truth. Faith works. Faith works. Not because of our works, but because of God's grace. Our faith is not in ourselves or our works, but in the working of God. As Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, you were buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God. Will you put your trust, your faith, in God's working through Jesus Christ to cleanse you of your sins? If so, then we invite you to confess that faith and to be baptized in Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If we can help you to that end, let us know while together we stand.